Continue in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your blessings and goodness. And Father, we thank You for our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, for this gospel age in which we live, and we have given so much. Help us, as You have exhorted us in this book, not to let these things slip, and to realize, dear God, the privileged age that we live in, having been given Your Son as the living Word, the message, and then this preserved Word that we have. And God, help me by Your Spirit tonight. Fill me and use me. Help my dear wife teaching the deaf ladies tonight. Be with each one here, those with us online, God. And might Your Word, Father, work in our hearts, quicken us. Father, draw us closer to You and help us to be the witnesses that You want us to be, God. Our love for You to grow more. Our love for the world to fade, to dim, God. And Father, our love for souls to grow in fervor, even as Your blessed Son. Father, we pray, we ask these things in Jesus' name for His glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right, we are looking at the book of Hebrews. Oops, what did I do? There we go. And we talked about, see how far we get there. last week, we considered the theme, how we are to have be focused in life. If we're going to be strong Christians, frankly, we're going to have to be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and have our eyes fixed upon that. That's really what the book of Hebrews is all about. It's how much we have in Christ, His glory, who He is, the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, the Creator. We worship Him and honor Him, even as we honor the Father. And we're going to have our eyes focused upon Him continually if we're going to be strong in this world that is turning more and more away from these things. Focusing on Him is going to be focusing on His commands, on the Word, on His realizing His Spirit indwells us to empower us to walk and follow these words and learning these things. You know, we can't see Him right now, but His Spirit dwells in us. So we focus on Him, as we mentioned, by opening up this book. It literally reveals to us Christ, and we want to be followers of Christ. We want to be followers of others, even as they follow Christ. Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 11:1, be followers of Me, even as I also am of Christ. And so we want to continue in that. We looked at the author of Hebrews last week. We saw that the author has left himself anonymous, and we looked at some reasons why some people believe that the Apostle Paul wrote the epistle. Another one that we could tack on to the end of that would be how he ended it: "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you." Paul had said that was his sign on all of his epistles. And so we looked at some reasons why people believe that Paul wrote it. there are many long-standing also objections to this assertion as well. Some hold forth that the book was not included in some early lists of Paul's writings in history. Some hold that the style of the writing doesn't match Paul's, whose was rather abrupt with frequent digressions from the main point to other extending issues. They would assert that some would also assert that some Greek scholars say the Hebrews is written in a highly polished Greek, which follows the patterns of careful construction and highly sophisticated language taught in classical Greek rhetoric. So it's a very polished letter. Another thing that people would point out against a Pauline authorship would be that the writer seems to put himself as a one-off from Jesus, whereas Paul received direct revelation from Christ. We read in Hebrews 1:3, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" Well, Paul himself received revelation from Christ, and the writer there speaks as though he's kind of a one-off. But we have to understand also that remember in Galatians 1:11, Paul was taught. Paul went to Bible college, Bible school. His Bible school was 3 years with the Lord. Okay, that would have been wonderful being taught personally by him. Paul wrote in Galatians 1:11, "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." So Paul was taught directly by Christ. But that does not mean that he did not hear the gospel from others. Matter of fact, he heard the gospel from others for years before he got saved, didn't he? Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." What were those? That was the gospel message he was hearing from the apostles, from Stephen, whom he saw stoned, and from all those things. So others were preaching the gospel to the apostle Paul before he got saved. He heard it from others before he heard it from the Lord himself. And so we need to take that into consideration too. I listened to J. Vernon McGee on that, on the authorship thing. You see what he says, and I have a lot of respect for him. There's some things I disagree with him on. He talked about doing one of his papers in college on that. And he says he became absolutely convinced in his paper that Paul was the author. And he says, I thought sure that I had solved the world's problem. Everybody, when they read that, you know, would say, "Well, it's done. We don't have to worry about that anymore." And then he kind of lightheartedly he said, "Well, I found out it's still up for debate. It's still going back and forth today." And he said, so I'll just lightheartedly put it this way. If Paul didn't, he said, if Paul didn't write Hebrews, then he only wrote 13 letters. He says, but if he did write Hebrews, then Paul wrote 14 letters. And so why would he stop on the number 13? And he was, of course, he was being lighthearted with that, you know, and just left it at that, saying, "I don't want to go into that. Look at that yourself." It was interesting because I was listening to a fundamentalist who was dogmatic that Paul wrote it, and he started out, and that was one of the proofs that he read. The number of seven is prominent in the Bible, you know, if Paul didn't write it, then he only wrote 13 letters, and the number seven, is prominent, so you need the 14 for the seventh. And I'm thinking, okay, so I just clicked that one off, and I was done there. There's still disagreement over who wrote who wrote it with their hand, but we know who inspired it, amen. We know who the divine author is, because the book has been accepted in the canon. And 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not at old time by the will of man, but holy men of God what spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so this book of Hebrews has been in the canon of Scripture, and we know it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, preserved for us by the power of God. Question 4 in your book asks, how was God able to use fallible humans to write His Word in spite of that, have the written Word be without error? Well, Brother Travis has been teaching on that, and we saw that there were visions involved and different things, and just the wisdom given and all that sources gathered, but the Spirit using different means, we saw, all under the guise of inspiration to bring it all to pass. And so we can be thankful for that. We've seen that Jesus, throughout His teaching, confidently referred to the copies of Scriptures as the Scriptures. Amen. He didn't have a problem picking up the copy there in the synagogue and referring to it as the Scriptures. He didn't have a problem telling the scribes to search the Scriptures, okay? And all they had was copies, all right? And so we understand, we believe that. And if Jesus accepts it, I got no problem accepting it. Amen? And He kept His promises. So we looked at the author, and some think it's Paul, some not. Either way, it's Spirit-inspired, so we know that. And then we're going to look today at the recipients. The title to the epistle of Paul, the apostle to the Hebrews, is what I have in my King James Bible. You might have that in yours as well. I've read that wasn't added till about 175 or something AD, I think. But not in the Textus Receptus. But that doesn't mean it's not correct. Okay? I mean, it is obvious if you read this book that it's written to the Hebrews, okay? Because the depth with it goes into the temple worship and all these things. So a Jew is going to understand this so much more readily than a Gentile. There's a lot of it that's going to make it click more for the Jew, and so we see that, written for Jewish Christians, full of quotations from the Old Testament, a deep look at the sacrificial system of the temple and its relation to Christ is expertly laid wide open, revealing its prophetic foreshadowing, and yet its temporal and inferior relation to the person of Jesus Christ and the new covenant. All these things revealed in the book of Hebrews. The foreshadow has given way to the reality, is what Hebrews is saying. All those things foreshadowed, and by the way, there are many of things from that covenant repeated for us to be following it, to follow Christ. All but one of the Ten Commandments are repeated for us to follow in the New Covenant. And there are many things that we follow and apply to our hearts and lives in the New Covenant that are in the Old Covenant there as well. The difference being is we have the Spirit written in our hearts. Amen. That was the problem before. They had some of the same commands on the outside that we have, but they didn't have the power within to be faithful to Him as you and I do now with this new covenant. And we can be thankful for that. People reared in Judaism would comprehend immediately its teaching, while it would have been difficult for many Gentiles to understand. Question 5 in your book asks, what is God's vehicle for saving the Jews in this dispensation? And of course, we know the answer to that one. Romans 1:16. What? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, amen, and also to the Greek. So the gospel is that vehicle, it is that message that reveals to us Christ, reveals to us our need, reveals to us what He's done for us, draws us to Him, and when believed, when that repentance and faith comes in response to that gospel, that's when salvation comes. Question 6 asks, how can a Jewish person be saved? Well, obviously, they can be saved by what? Believing, just like anyone else. Romans 10:1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, Paul writes. For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. That's pretty powerful. So question 70 in your book asks, according to these verses, why are there not more Jews saved? Anybody? Sister Michelle? They're still waiting for the Messiah? Yeah, but Andrew? Amen.
So God had planned with Gentiles the age of grace, the church age, and so mine is part of time to Israel, and so it'll change, but apparently that was the foreplay of God.
Amen. But Travis?
Well, then on that, provoke them to jealousy.
Yep. To make them jealous too. Yeah. They had it, God started with them, and they rejected their Messiah, and so God ordained the church, and He tore down that middle wall of partition. All these commandments and law, the temple worship, the Gentiles couldn't participate in some of that, and there was a wall there, and God, of course, took that away, brought Jew and Gentile together as one. The church age will end, and God will once again work through Israel in a special way, national Israel, and they'll all be saved going into the millennium. I was thinking about that. They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And I thought, wow. That is so applicable to everything that we see today. I mean, they're going to, well, we believe righteousness is this way. That's what every other faith is saying too, isn't it? Well, we believe righteousness this way. We believe salvation comes with this and this much righteousness that I live. All the cults are trying to what? Add their own righteousness from somewhere. And in some way, and what did God tell if His people do that and get turned away, how much more do you think that when a heathen nation says, well, we have these codes and laws that we keep, and we think God will accept that? No, He's not going to accept that. No. By the way, if we can't be justified by the law that God gave, we're not going to be justified by some laws that men make up, amen, or that some false gods, purport to give and command people to do. You're certainly not going to be justified by those things. But that is a problem that people have. It takes work. Hebrews talks about salvation being a rest, and the rest is because we rest from our works. That Sabbath was a day when God rested from what? from his work. And then the writer of Hebrews labor goes on to say right after that, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. It takes a lot of work to convince people that salvation's a gift. No, it has to involve some work that I do. At least my baptism. Come on, give me a break here, you know. No, God, there are no works involved in salvation. It's salvation by faith in Christ alone, grace alone, and that's it. The works are not involved. They will be a product of it. You can count on that. But God will not accept any works for salvation. Question 8 asks, should a believer today share Paul's attitude about the Jewish people? Well, we need to recognize that Jews are just as lost as people from any other nation. I see these people that, have the displacement theology where they get rid of the Jews and they purport that the Jews had some special access to heaven because of being God's people. And we've been through that time and again. No, they didn't. When God said he'd preserve the nation, I believe, is still here today because God said he'd preserve it. And they are a secular, godless nation. See, it didn't promise spiritual blessings to any single Jew. God's just showing off. He says, I'm going to pick a nation. You see this nation? This nation is going to be around to the end of the world. He didn't say, now in the end they all will be saved. But he didn't say how many would be saved along the way. Right now they're a secular nation and they're against Christianity. But guess what? They're still here. See, God didn't say the nation would persevere only if they all followed him. He didn't say that. He said this generation, wouldn't pass. And he's talking about the nation of Israel. And he shows his power and his might in that. Jews need to be saved like everybody else. The Jews that Hebrews is writing to is likely a house church that had faithfully endured some persecutions. We know he's writing to the ones that were scattered, so it's not referring to the Jews that were still meeting in Jerusalem. So it's likely a house church somewhere of these Jews that the writer is addressing to. These Jews, they had endured some persecutions. The writer of Hebrews is convinced apparently that most of the ones that he's writing to are saved. In Hebrews 10:32, he tells them, but call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated. What's that sound like? That sounds like being saved. Ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourself that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence with that great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So this church, these things that they're writing to, they've been faithful in some things. They've been persecuted in some things. They've been, serving the Lord. But it seems that some are being weighed down and discouraged by focusing on the current troubles rather than the future glory of Christ. Getting our eyes off on the problems of the world and even the pleasures of the world, the comforts of the world. Getting our eyes off Christ can make us spiritually weak. Will make us spiritually weak. Amen. and we need to keep our eyes upon Him. We can be too soft in comforts and pleasure and get weak, and we can be scared at persecutions and lose boldness and get weak. We have multiple ways that we can be weak, but we need to be. We will be weak if we're not focusing on Lord Jesus Christ, as this whole book is encouraging us to do. And amidst these trials and troubles, the book of Hebrews challenges in Hebrews to a renewed and wholehearted commitment to Christ. How did the question 9 ask? How did the writer describe the spiritual condition of the recipients? Well, we're told that in Hebrews 5:12-13. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Sounds like they're not in a good place at this point. He calls them babes in Christ. Many had too much skewed knowledge. I think about the Jews and all the traditions that the scribes and Pharisees had added. They get all that stuff flowing around there that they have to root through it now. Christ came to set the law straight. And when it got done, they all should have realized, oh man, I'm guilty because of that. Just because of what Aaron preached, I'm guilty. I need the grace of God. That's where they should have gone. He came to restore the law and preach it like it was and keep it. But they had been listening to what? All the traditions and all that the scribes and Pharisees had said, all milk watered down and really heavy in some places where it ought not to be, really watered down in other places where they ought to be more zealous. So they have to root through all that. Many had too much skewed knowledge of Scripture that it would need to be untangled. I thought about that again. Oh man, that does that compare it to our country? We have heard the gospel so many times, upside down, sideways, inside out. You know, the gospel has gone around and around that so much so the cults have come in. They've added this here and added that there and taken away this here and taken away this there. You know, things there. The gospel's been here so long. And people just take it for granted. And it's been perverted, the gospel, by many teachings. And now it's to the point where we have to root through it all. You know, you almost get to a place where you wish you'd meet somebody that didn't know anything about Jesus, you know? You just wish, you mean, oh, I've had that happen on two occasions. One time in St. Petersburg and one time here, we met somebody out in visitation that never heard the story of Adam and Eve. It doesn't happen very often. Let me tell you that you almost wish you could have that. But what? But now what? We have the work and the chore and the labor of going through all the devil is subtle, isn't he? The devil is sly, and so now we have to sort through all that. We have all that to fight. It becomes a real battle, just trying to get down because the gospel. Brethren, we know it's very simple, isn't it? It is very simple, and it is very clear. But we've added so much to it, so much to it. And we just need prayer to pray for wisdom and grace and sharing it. So Paul called them babes in Christ. We might remember the 1 Corinthians, and I think we'll have to end it here. But they also had been, and of course that's the Gentile church. And when the Apostle Paul wrote to them, not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Ow. For you are yet carnal, for as there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men. And question 11 asks, what behaviors revealed their immature condition? Anybody remember the behaviors of the Corinthian church, Sister Joni?
Envy, strife, and divisions,
exactly. Revealed their carnality. I was thinking about that. And the Hebrews, the time when you ought to be teachers. I was thinking about that. Close with this thought. What have we heard? Delayed obedience is disobedience. So many times we hear the preaching or teaching of the word, and we don't say it, but we do say it in a way. We kind of say, that's true. I'll get around to that later. The Spirit convicts us. We see how we ought to change, and we push it aside. And what the sobering reality is, as this word comes out and this sword pierces our heart from this passage, is God is watching. God is teaching. The Spirit is drawing us. And by the way, He's watching the timetable. If he shows us a sin in our life today, He doesn't expect us to address that next month. Amen? He's watching our progression. He expects us to progress at a certain rate. Now, what that is for me may be different than what that is for you. But nonetheless, He's not sitting back there in some cosmic rocking chair saying, "Oh, whenever you get around to it." No, He took note, the Holy Spirit did, that the Corinthian church was behind in their growth. The Holy Spirit took note again in the Hebrews. They were behind in their growth. They should have been ahead. They needed some revival. They needed some zeal to get back and to get focused. And we'll pick it up there next week and look at how we can get that focus back when we realize we're lagging a little bit. And trust the Lord to help us in that. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this church tonight, and I thank You for Your Spirit. I thank You for this blessed word, this blessed book. And God, no doubt we're all guilty of that at times. We put off things that were delayed in our obedience. And Father, please help us to be diligent in our growth. Father, to be faithful reading the Word, setting aside the time for that, praying, dear God. And Lord, seeking You for the transformation that needs to be done in our hearts, God, as You show them to us by Your Spirit and by Your Word. And Father, help us to be wise in that. Help us to be humble in that, calling upon Your name for those changes that need to be made in our lives, endeavoring to give it all that we have. Father, and then trusting You, Father, because we know that it is ultimately Your strength that does give us the victory. And so help us to be zealous in these things and to grow in the grace and likeness of Christ. Father, on Your timetable, dear God, when You want us each to. And Father, we do pray and ask these things in Jesus' name for His glory.